In our chapter this morning is Proverbs chapter 2, if you'd like to turn to it. Roy's going to mention this, we're going to beat him to the point. Three times in those first few verses it mentions the little word if. And so much hangs on that little word if, doesn't it, in our lives. If only I'd done such and such, if only I hadn't done such and such, if only I'd said that or not said it, if only I'd thought further, if only I'd been more careful, if only I'd been quicker to trust God, if only I'd listened to the wisdom of others, or spoke up, or maybe not spoke up, if only I hadn't tried to hide my sin, maybe shown more humility, be more teachable, not got so cranky, not been self-centered. So many ifs in our life, aren't there? Well, this Bible reading begins with that thought and then gives us the then as well. So let's read it. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, and if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up success for the upright. He's a shield to those who live with integrity, so that he might guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will delight you. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. It will rescue you from the way of evil, from anyone who says perverse things, from those who abandon the right paths to walk in the ways of darkness, from those who enjoy doing evil and celebrate perversion, from whose paths are crooked and his ways are devious. It will rescue you from the forbidden woman, from the wayward woman with her flattering talk, who abandons the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her ways to the land of the departed spirits. None return who go to her. None reach the paths of life. So, follow the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those of integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous ripped out of it. And may God bless us, not just in the reading of his word, but in the preaching of it and applying it to our lives. Thanks, Roy.
Our Father in heaven, we humbly come now to seek you, your spirit, your son, in your word that you've given to us as divine revelation. Oh, Father, there are many in here this morning who are in desperate need of not only your grace, but your wisdom. I pray that we would find it now. As we come to Proverbs 2, open up our ears to listen and make our hearts attentive to your words, that we may gain knowledge and insight, protection from evil, and joy in our lives as Christians. Father, we ask these things in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What is the most priceless possession you currently own? The most priceless possession you can think of in your life. We all own things in this world, nice things, cats and dogs and homes, cars, shoes, clothing, children. Some of us own nicer homes and nicer cars, nicer shoes, and sometimes nicer children, but we all own things, right? We all are in possession of the items of value that we treasure up closely to us. What is the most priceless possession you could think of? I have a 2015 hardback Narnia set that I got for Christmas a few years ago, and That's pretty precious to me. In fact, it's actually sitting upstairs in my bookshelf, unopened, because I'm waiting for the right time to open it and to read it to my children. Han keeps threatening that he will open it and get a highlighter to it. And I keep threatening him that I know jiu-jitsu, so we've all got things that we love, right? Someone recently gifted me a Valley of Vision, genuine goatskin leather, Valley of Vision Puritan prayer book, because I had stupidly asked for one in a sermon, half jokingly, of course, half serious, half jokingly, and they went online and they bought it. And they didn't tell me what it was, they just kind of gave it to me wrapped. I went home, I opened it, and I was blown away. I'm still blown away. I was thoroughly humbled by that. I think their response in the email was, "I'm just glad you didn't ask for a Lamborghini." To which I said, "Well, Proverbs is coming up, so I'm scared to even open that because it's precious to me." What is the most priceless possession that you have in your life? And I want you to think about that item in your mind. Think about it for just a few moments. And now imagine if you lost it. You misplaced it. You somehow managed to lose it. How diligently do you think that you would look for it and search for it and seek for it until you found it? The point is that when you lose something, you look for it, you seek for it, you search it. And it's that idea of looking, of seeking, of searching, and of finding that I want us to have in our minds as we come to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2 is all about the seeking and the searching and the mining of wisdom in the scriptures. And although this chapter does not directly speak of an item that is inevitably lost, it is in fact speaking of something that needs to be found. And so after the parental instructions of Solomon that we saw last week in chapter 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, do not forget your mother's teaching." And after the Solomonic call of Lady Wisdom back in chapter 1, she cries out in the street, she raises her voice, she calls out in the market, she sits at the city gates. No longer is wisdom now, the focus in these chapters, no longer is it wisdom calling for us and seeking for us and finding us. The emphasis has now shifted on us seeking her, us looking for her, us finding Lady Wisdom. And that's actually a common thing that's picked up in these chapters ahead, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and onwards. It's all about how to not only seek and obtain, but to keep and to guard Lady Wisdom. In fact, these chapters coming up, 2, 3, and 4, are so similar in their content, their structure, their style, that Solomon actually just repeats himself time and time and time again to the point where it may get very awkward and difficult for me to preach this and not repeat myself in the sermons. And I don't know, maybe there's benefit to that. Maybe God wants us to hear the same sermon 3 weeks in a row. But there is stuff in these chapters that are almost identical back to what we saw in chapter 1, in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And the reason Solomon is doing this repetition is firstly because he's a father speaking to his sons. Anyone have sons here this morning? Yep, and how often is it, "My son, my son, my son," every 5 minutes, because sons are prone to forget. So are daughters, but more so sons. The other reason why he's repeating himself, I think, is because he's trying to show us the value and the beauty and the preciousness of Lady Wisdom. He's trying to demonstrate that wisdom is so valuable. It is so precious. It's so Narnian in value, like a Puritan prayer book that someone had graciously gifted to you, that by the time we get to chapter 10, verse 1, you and I are longing for the beauty of wisdom. Like, we are craving its value. We are seeking and yearning for its practicality against the folly that comes at us. Solomon is showing us the value of wisdom because he knows what's coming up in these next few chapters. Adultery and promiscuity and laziness and fearfulness and thievery and perjury and greed and lying and lust and folly and foolishness. This is everything he's been trying to teach us in chapter 1 with the sinners who entice us. Everything we've been learning in the first 7 verses about having the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the foundation of knowledge. So by the time we get to chapter 10, we will be ready and we will be running in the ways of wisdom and everything that life throws at us. Solomon knows that by the time we get to chapter 10, if he has not convinced us at the precious, priceless, practical, and protective nature of wisdom, we will not make it to God when we die. Because it's the difference between the path of life and the path of death. It's the difference between being the fool in the book of Proverbs and being the wise man who makes it to God. That's how serious, that's how critical, and that's how crucial the value of wisdom is. Wisdom is a priceless possession, and it will guard your very soul. So guard it, keep it, seek for it, search for it. In fact, that's how these next few chapters are breaking up. Proverbs 2 is about seeking and searching for godly wisdom. Chapters 3 and 4 are about keeping and guarding godly wisdom. Or, if you like, chapter 2 is about looking for godly wisdom. Proverbs 3 is about leaning on godly wisdom. And 4 is living with godly wisdom. However you divide the next few chapters up, the point is that, as I said, Solomon is following this pattern of repetition in the next few chapters. First, he will give an appeal to his son. My son, if you receive my words, 2:1. My son, forget not my teaching, 3:1. My son, listen to your father's discipline, 4:1. And then he will give a command or a plea to gaining this wisdom. Incline your heart to listen, trust in the Lord, keep my commandments. And then he gives the benefits or the protective nature of these promises of wisdom. It will guard you from evil men. It will protect you from evil women. It will protect from wicked sinners. It protects from the path of folly. It's all stuff he's already mentioned. It's all stuff he's going to repeat time and time again, because we are the sons, we're the daughters who need to hear consistently the nature and the value of Lady Wisdom. Wisdom is a priceless possession, and it's going to guard your very life. So you better get serious about getting it. And chapter 2 is where it gets really, really practical. In fact, the main point that we're going to see is that God grants life-giving wisdom to those who diligently seek it. God grants life-giving wisdom to those who diligently seek it. A 3-point outline, but we're really only going to focus in on the first point and summarize the last two. But the 3-point outline is the search for godly wisdom, the source of godly wisdom, and the safety of godly wisdom. So with that being said, let's open up Proverbs chapter 2, and let's begin reading at verse 1. Solomon writes, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Dan Phillips, in his commentary on the book of Proverbs, gives a compelling illustration on the procurement of godly wisdom and the way that we get bread according to the Bible. You ever thought about the way that we get bread according to Scripture? Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 that the way that bread is attained as a Christian is by praying for it, by asking for it. "Give us this day our daily bread," the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. And so the way that Jesus says we get bread is that we kind of just go to God in prayer and we pray for it, right? And bread hopefully comes. It will come as a sign of faith. We trust God. He's our provider. He's given provision for us in the daily needs of our lives. But then you come over to Thessalonians and Paul says that if a man does not work, he does not eat. He will say in the book of Timothy that if a man does not work or provide for his family, he's actually worse than an unbeliever. And so on the one hand, the person who only has the book of Thessalonians says that the way we get bread is by working for it and striving for it and seeking for it and sweating for it and laboring for it. But if the person only has Matthew chapter 6, they're going to say, well, no, the way we get bread is by asking for it and trusting God for it, waiting for it. But the way that the scriptures harmonize these two realities is that both realities are to be at play. We are to work for our bread. We are to labor for our family. We're to work hard. We're not to be lazy. And at the same time, in that labor, we are trusting, we're depending, we're waiting, we're resting on the Lord to sovereignly provide for our every need. The biblical balance is both. Both realities are at play. And it's the way that wisdom is working in Proverbs chapter 2. Notice how Solomon employs this both and reality in verses 1 to 5. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, verse 3, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it like treasure, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We are to be seeking for wisdom, and God will be giving to us wisdom. So if, then, right? That's the pattern that he has employed for us to seek for wisdom in Proverbs. Wisdom is not something that simply just comes to you by virtue of you getting older. More rotations around the sun aren't automatically going to make you wise. Just because you're a Christian who follows the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean that you will be growing in your knowledge and wisdom of the scriptures. You have to work for your money. You have to work for your bread. You have to labor for your home, and you have to work and sweat for the attaining of wisdom. Wisdom is not automatic. Wisdom is not passively received. Wisdom is not like going outside, laying in the sun and receiving a tan, or in my case, sunburn and freckles. My son Isaiah is at a very interesting stage in his life where he has this uncanny ability, and I don't know if it's just my son or it's most five-year-olds, I don't know, but he has this thing where he tries something, fails once, and completely wants to give up. Well, like, I've tried it, I can't do it, I'm the worst in the world. I don't know why he thinks that. We go out, we kick a ball. He goes to kick it. He misses it. All of a sudden, I just can't kick a ball. Well, we've been out here for 10 seconds. That's your first attempt at kicking a ball. Like, let's wait a few more moments. He tries to lift a heavy object. He can't lift it. I'm just the weakest. I'm so weak. Well, no, you actually have to build up your muscles, kid. You actually have to work and sweat for this. He goes to color in. He goes outside the lines. Oh, I'm the worst drawer in the world. Well, no, coloring in takes practice, it takes time, it takes effort. And so I try to encourage him, buddy, you haven't even seen Mr. Hahn kick a ball, color in the lines, or lift heavy objects. You're in good hands right now, right? I told Hahn I was going to use that, don't worry. So that's our struggle with him. He automatically thinks, because he's now five, in his mind, he's a big boy, he can do these things. And we got to tell him time and time again, no, you have to work, you have to sweat, you have to train, you have to labor, you need some resilience. These things don't come naturally to you just because you're a boy with a ball, and so on. And that's the way I think Solomon is describing the labor of wisdom. Just because you trust in Jesus, just because you're older in your age, does not mean that you are automatically a wise person. In fact, we saw the last few weeks, that someone can actually be getting older in their life and grow more and more foolish if they neglect wisdom. If they just coast in the Christian life, if they're not listening for wisdom, if they're not daily seeking the scriptures, if they're not weekly meeting with the Lord's people, if they're neglecting these ordinary means of grace that God has given us to mature us and grow us, then we will not become wiser, we will become more foolish. That's why the Bible, friends, so highly commends those who are actually wise, because the Bible knows that wisdom is difficult. The Bible understands how difficult it is to attain godly wisdom. Wisdom is an art, it's a skill, it's something that needs progressive labor. And so if that is the case, if we accept that premise in Proverbs chapter 2, wisdom doesn't come naturally to us, then what are the conditions for us to seek wisdom? What are the ways in which Solomon encourages his son to seek out this wisdom? Well, notice again these if-then statements. If you accept my words and store up my commands, if you listen to wisdom and direct your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, accept and store up, turn and apply, call out and cry, seek out and search. Accept and store up, turn and apply, call out and cry, seek out and search. These are the four conditions that Solomon has given for godly wisdom. Notice the first condition, to accept and to store up. If you accept my words and store up my commandments or commands. Notice it is not if you follow your own heart. That's the wisdom of the world. That's the wisdom of this age. If you just lean on your own understanding, if you simply look somewhere within yourself and garner up the courage to be brave and strong, then you will get godly wisdom. It's not that at all. No, the requirement, as it is in the Christian life, is to look outside of yourself, to look beyond yourself, and namely, to look upwards and onwards to the God who made us. You are to look to his words. Notice verse 1, if you accept my words, verse 1, if you store up my commandments. This is not just good advice, it's not just wise counsel, it's not just human conditions and recommendations. These are the commandments of the Bible, Solomon says. When Solomon speaks of the commands, if you store up my commands, he's actually using the Hebrew word mitzvah, which is an Old Testament expression to refer to the laws of the Torah. The Old Testament, first five books of the Bible. Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long, and your commandments, your mitzvah, makes me wiser than my enemies." In Job 23, Job also uses this word to speak of God's very word, his commandments. Job 23:12, "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." The point is that when Solomon is counseling his son on how to attain godly wisdom, he's not just speaking from his own subjective personal experience. He's actually leaning on and learning from the very Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, is his authority in training his son for wisdom. His counsel throughout Proverbs is from the Bible, from the Scriptures. And so Solomon says it's not enough to simply hear the word of God, but we must, according to him, receive and store up. The idea there is to treasure it, to hide it away that's close to your heart, almost in a sense to hoard it up like a priceless possession that you have. The psalmist says, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." It's this treasuring up, this storing up close to you to hide it away. This is Gollum, right? This is Lord of the Rings. This is my precious. This is, I want to keep it close to me because it's so valuable, and I will do anything I can to attain it and to keep it. This was Mary in Luke chapter 2. The shepherds go to report to Mary everything the angels had told them about the birth of her son. And the text actually says she treasured these things up in her heart. It's the same idea here in Proverbs 2. She kept them close. She guarded them. She protected them. You hear the word of God and you not only accept it as the word of God, but you keep it close to your very life. Matthew Henry says that we must lay up God's commands in our minds and memories as things which we deem most precious and of lasting value, to accept and to store up. The second condition you see is to turn and to apply. Notice verse 2, listening closely to wisdom, so listening out for it, but also directing your heart to understanding. The idea is sort of an active orientation toward. It's a turning your ear toward. It's inclining your heart to hear. Think of a person cupping their hand and someone leaning in close, whispering something in their ear, and you have to focus very intently, especially if you have bad hearing, to everything they're saying. You want to focus, you want to hone in, you want to listen to it carefully. You want to study those words very attentively. Diligently hearing it out, diligently paying attention. It's the idea of Jesus in Matthew 11. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's that kind of attention and tuning into. It means to be captivated, to be arrested, to be consumed with. It's not just a simple glance at a Bible verse here or there and then, yep, I'm good, I'm ready to tackle the day. It is a constant retention, constant meditation, constant turning your heart, mulling it over, turning it over, thinking about it. How does it apply here? How does it apply there? It's kind of like what happens when the bride comes down on her wedding day. And husbands, you remember the day when your wife or your future wife at that point first came down the aisle and you saw her for the first time. You remember that moment where you were just captive? You were enthralled. You were captivated. You didn't see anyone else. You didn't hear anyone else. It was you and it was her in that moment. That's the kind of zeroing in. That's the kind of attention and time that we give to his word. Constant reflection, constant meditation. Turning your ears and your heart toward listening to it. Third, it's to call out and to cry, or to lift up your voice. Verse 3, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding. It's actually the same word used of Lady Wisdom back in chapter 1, where she cries out. She calls out in the noisy market. She raises her voice. As Lady Wisdom cries out to us, we are to be, in that sense, crying out for wisdom in God. This is obviously a poetic way to speak of the way we cry out to God in prayer, that we are to lift our voice to him in our petitions. Wisdom, says Solomon, is to be a main focus and significant part of our Christian prayer life. James chapter 1 says we seek wisdom in our trials. If any of you lacks wisdom, and the context there is going through trials, then let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. In fact, I think it's in the Greek there, it's let him ask of the giving God. The giving God, the one who gives generously and copiously and abundantly and liberally. Almost as if God has this storehouse of wisdom that he wants to pour out upon those who are diligently asking and seeking for it. This is what we saw with Solomon in 1 Kings 3. He prays to God for the endowment of wisdom. And God, beyond measure, blessed Solomon in his wisdom in 429, he gave wisdom to Solomon beyond measure as vast as the sand on the seashore. The prayer of Moses in Exodus 33, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways. That's another way to say, please show me the way of God, the wisdom of God, that I may know how to find favor in your sight. Moses cries to God for wisdom. He was going to lead God's people. I love what Charles Bridges in his commentary says on Proverbs. Let us not only wish for wisdom, but plead for it. To cry out as men famishing for bread. To cry out as men famishing for bread. As starving men famishing for bread, we are to cry to God in our prayers for wisdom. Do you consider, I mean, when was the last time you cried out to God as a man who's about to die because you need God's wisdom? When was the last time you lifted your voice to God for wisdom because you considered that wisdom was a matter of life and death, a matter of being wise or foolish, the path of folly, the path of life, the way of the wicked or the way of the righteous? I mean, in this chapter alone, in chapter 2, wisdom promises that it will guard your path, verse 8. It will rescue from evil, verse 12. It delivers from darkness, verse 13. It delivers from the adulterer, verse 16. It promises that you will be safe in the land, verse 21. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. In order for us to be delivered from evil, in order for us to escape the snares of death and the enticement of sinners, we must lift our voice, call out and cry to God as men and women who are famishing for food. That's how desperate we are to obtain wisdom. It doesn't matter if you're 5 or 50, you need more wisdom, says Solomon. Notice the last condition in verse 4. If you seek for it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure. Now, this gets to the heart of what we've been seeing in Proverbs 2. This has the idea of this persistently, diligently working and sweating and attaining, searching wisdom, like a pirate who digs for buried treasure, or a miner searching for gold in the heart of the earth. In fact, have you ever read, I don't know if you have, but Job chapter 28. I wish we had time to go through the whole chapter and just read Job 28. Job 28 compares the pursuit of wisdom to men digging in the heart of the earth, where no human being has ever stepped foot, Job says. I commend you after this, when you go home for lunch, over a meal with your family or with whoever you invite over today, go home, open up Job chapter 28 and just be blown away at not only the preciousness and the pricelessness of wisdom like that of gold in the heart of the earth, but also the effort and the labor it takes to extract it. Like miners digging in the heart of the earth for buried treasure. And this is back in the days of Job. Job in that day didn't have tractors and motors and excavators and diesel engines and those sorts of things. They had axes, they had picks, they had shovels and things called wedges. Don't know what they do, but they had them. And they were all being operated by and used by the labors and efforts of men, sweating and working and digging and seeking and searching to obtain these treasures. And so in Job's mind, when he thought of the effort it took to obtain godly wisdom, he understood it's that much effort. It takes that much diligence, that much time, that much attention to the seeking and the searching of the scriptures in the way that a miner on the earth seeks and sweats and labors for treasure in the heart of the earth. That's how precious wisdom should be in the life of the Christian. And again, always got to go back to the Puritans, because we're going back to the old ways, the ways that they describe things so much better than what any modern preacher could say today. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on the Proverbs, he speaks so well about this searching and seeking and mining and digging for wisdom in the scriptures. Listen to the language that Charles Bridges uses. I love this quote. He says, we must be searching into the sacred storehouse. Now, what do you think he's referring to? He's referring to the scriptures. To read instead of searching the scriptures is only to skim the surface and to gather up a few superficial notions. But the rule of success is dig up and down the field. And if the search be discouraging, dig again. The patient industry of perusal and reperusal will open the embosomed treasure. What miner would be content with the first ore? Would he not search deeper and deeper until he has possessed himself of the whole? Not satisfied with taking away much, but determined to leave nothing. Thus, he says, let us daily explore the length and breadth and depth of our boundless stores until we be filled with all the fullness of God. That's how we are to be searching and seeking for wisdom. Not determined to take away much, but determined to leave nothing behind. When you seek the scriptures, are you seeking to gain lots and lots of wisdom from there, or are you seeking to gain all of it? To leave nothing behind, to leave no unturned stone in the scriptures. Friends, if you're simply reading the Bible and not searching the scriptures, if you're just opening up the word, you do your chapter for the day and you kind of go out into the world, Solomon actually tells us that that is not on the path of pursuing wisdom. It's a good start, but it's insufficient. Because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, because temptations will come at you when you least expect them. This is not simply a matter of opening up the Bible and simply reading words. It's not even a matter of simply remembering the scripture in your life, but it's a constant meditation, it's an exploration, it's a labor, it's exhaustive, it's asking questions, it's highlighting verses, it's looking at commentaries, it's reading Bible dictionaries, it's listening to sermons, it's going to a friend, it's taking notes, it's praying over it, speaking about it, talking to others. Sometimes it takes debating over it, asking questions, looking at commentaries. I mean, you're probably thinking, is it really that much work? Yes! Absolutely, yes. You remember Jesus in age 12 in Jerusalem? His parents leave him behind in Luke 2, and they're freaking out because they don't know where their son is. Turns out he's back in Jerusalem in the temple, and it says that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and at his answers. And then at the end of Luke 2, it actually says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Jesus was sitting, he was contemplating, he was asking questions, he was mulling over the scriptures, and as a result, he grew in his wisdom and knowledge of the scriptures. And in the same way, the way that we obtain knowledge and wisdom according to Proverbs 2 is not just accepting and storing, verse 1, not just by turning and applying, verse 2, not just by calling and crying out, verse 3, but you are to be actively seeking and searching, verse 4. And when you do this, Solomon says there will be great results, verse 5 and onwards. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up success for the upright. He's a shield for those who live with integrity, so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity, and every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will delight you. This is everything he's been telling us back in the first 7 verses. This is everything the introduction has promised us. This is basically everything Proverbs is about. When we seek for wisdom in a way that is laborious and hard and effortful and all of these things, then we will obtain the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God, the safety of wisdom, and the applied knowledge of the scriptures. And then from there, he opens up this chapter, as we said, in these next 2 points that we're just going to briefly mention, the source of godly wisdom. God is the source. He's constantly going to be going back to God. Keep him close to you. God, 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 guard your heart, the source of godly wisdom, verses 6 to 8. And then the safety of godly wisdom, verses 9 to 22. Here's what wisdom will do for you. It will first guard you from sinners who entice, or from the unrighteous men, verses 12 to 15 here. They're the ones who we met already back in chapter 1. They try to entice. They try to get you to join their gang. They try to get you to be a gangster and do stupid things. And then in verses 16 to 19, he mentions a second serious danger, which is the path of the forbidden woman, or the path of the adulteress. And she's going to come up multiple times in the book of Proverbs. She's the one who, according to Solomon here, forgets the covenant of her God. Her house sinks down to death. Her ways to the land of the departed spirits. None return who go to her. I mean, there's nothing good that comes out of going to this woman. Nothing. Except a lost soul. These are two characters in the book of Proverbs that will come up over and over and over and over again throughout this book. These are two characters whose general life directions will either lead you toward death, or if you avoid them, they will lead you to the path of life. So the chapter then ends in verses 20 to 22 by once again showing us these two paths of life and death. The righteous will inhabit the land, verse 21, but the unrighteous or the wicked will be cut off from the land, verse 22. In fact, they will be violently ripped away by the hand of God, says Solomon. One path leads to death, the other path leads to life. This is very Jesus-like in his approach, isn't it? You cannot love God and love sin. You follow me and you follow no one else. There's no middle ground. It's the path to Jesus, to life, or the path of death, sin. And so Solomon sells to us the value of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 2 because he says that if you are going to get serious about getting wisdom, if you're going to make it to God, not shipwreck your faith, not be enticed and be blown around by every wind of doctrine, you need to search the scriptures. You need to go to the source and authority of God's very voice. And very wonderfully, God has given to us this wisdom we need in the person and work of Christ, to whom all of the scriptures are ultimately pointing toward. And the scriptures also tell us that Jesus is a priceless treasure that we must attain. You know, Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 13 about a man who found a precious treasure and he hid it in the heart of a field. He treasured it. He stored it up in a field. And upon discovering the price of this one great treasure, it says that he went and sold everything he had to purchase the field. Everything he had in his life did not compare to the price of this one great treasure. And so in his joy, he sells all that he has to purchase the field with the treasure. That's the posture that you and I are to have when it comes to the value of wisdom. Wisdom is a lifelong pursuit. It takes everything we have to obtain it. It's the fundamental pursuit of the entire Christian life because it is the path to eternal joy and happiness, as Psalm 16:11 tells us. Giving up all that you have to purchase a field because you know the value of the item in that field is far more precious than anything this world can give to you. And so Solomon reminds us, as Jesus does, that joy can be ours when in our joy we sell everything we have to find wisdom. Or the way Jesus says it is crucifying daily yourself to follow him. Humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves and coming to the cross, repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ alone so that we can start to live out the wisdom in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, because that's the path to life. I think Solomon would say to us, if he were standing here today, which path are you ultimately on here this morning? Which pursuit are you currently seeking in this world? What is the most priceless possession that you currently own? Because if it's not wisdom, if it's not the searching and the mining of the scriptures, then you are on the path to death. God grants life-giving wisdom, friends. Wisdom that saves your very spiritual soul to those who diligently seek and to search for this wisdom. And so Solomon says, you had better search this wisdom with everything you ever have, all of your life, all of your soul, all of your heart, all of your head, everything you have, to finding the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us the heart, the posture, the attaining of wisdom found in Proverbs 2. Oh Lord, help us to know that there is nothing more critical in this life than the obtaining of wisdom in Scripture. We pray that you would, in fact, give us the wisdom to know that we need wisdom. Give us the conviction to not be lazy in our devotions, not be lazy in our leading of our families, not be lazy in the way that we seek for wisdom in this world, but I pray that we would be diligent, hard-working men and women who seek and mine and dig and search until our hearts are satisfied in you. God, grant to us life-giving wisdom. We ask and we desperately pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the name I'm fixed upon it, name of Thy redeeming love. Hitherto Thy love has blessed me, Thou hast brought me to this place, and I know Thy hand will bring me safely by Thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. To grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I know. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for Thy courts above. All that day when free from sinning, I shall see Thy lovely face, full of radiant blood washed in it. Now I'll sing Thy sovereign.
Let me finish with Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey and dripping from a honeycomb. Have a wonderful week pursuing and mining the Bible.